We're turning for our message today to the book of John, the 5th chapter. I'll be dealing with verses 39 through 47. Now, I'd like very much for you to take your Bible and open it to the 5th chapter of the book of John and follow along with me as I bring you a message on this subject: seven charges which Christ brought against the religionist of his day. Seven charges which our Lord Jesus Christ brought against the religionist of his day. Someone said years ago, time changes everything. Well, it's true that time does change many things, but time doesn't change everything. The songwriter pictured it this way. He said, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. God doesn't change. There's several things that time cannot change. Number one, time has not changed the fact of sin. It is still true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is still true that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It is still true that the Lord God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, and he says there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all together become unprofitable. So time hasn't changed the fact of sin, and time hasn't changed the holiness of God, nor the requirements of his holy law. The writer of Scripture says that God dwelleth in a light to which no man can approach. God dwelleth in holiness and righteousness. Even the prophets of old cried, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And Lord, depart from me, Peter said, I'm a sinful man. And Job said, I put my hand over my mouth, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. Time hasn't changed the holiness of God. And then time has not changed the way that God saves sinners. It is still true that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is still true without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It is still true that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Time hasn't changed these things. Time hasn't changed the fact of sin, the holiness of God, the requirements of his holy law, nor the way that God redeems sinners. And unfortunately, time has not changed man's efforts to merit salvation by his own works. Time has not changed man's efforts to merit heaven by his own good deeds. Paul wrote of the people in his day, he said, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They're enthusiastic about God and religion and their tradition and ceremonies, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness before God. They are going about making much ado to establish a righteousness of their own before God. And in the 5th chapter of John, this passage I told you to turn to a moment ago, our Lord Jesus Christ confronts the religionist with four undeniable witnesses of his deity, his glory, and his mission into this world. And yet they refused all of these witnesses. They would not hear him. They despised and rejected him. He said, John the Baptist, you sent unto John. Back there in verse 33, he said, you sent unto John, and you heard him. And John bore witness of me. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John was the forerunner of Christ. John was the miraculous infant sent to Zacharias and Elizabeth. John came crying, behold the Lamb of God. And they rejoiced for a season in his message, but they finally rejected what he had to say. And then Christ said in verse 36, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. Even Nicodemus said, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. And another person says, can a man open the eyes of a blind man? except he be from God? Christ said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me, and the Father himself hath declared that I am his Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In verse 37, Christ said, you've never seen his shape nor heard his voice, but he's borne witness of me. This is my Son, hear ye him. And the Scriptures, in verse 39, he said, the Scriptures bear witness of me. But you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to me that you might have life. So in spite of all of these undeniable witnesses, the forerunner, the works, the voice of the Father from heaven, and the inspired Word of God itself, they despised him, they rejected him, they refused his gospel of grace. And so our Lord brings seven charges against these men. And I want you to compare them with our own day. This is not just talking about some folks that lived 2,000 years ago. This is talking about 1981. Time hasn't changed the fact of sin. It hasn't changed the holiness of God, or the holiness of his law, or the requirements of his law. Time hasn't changed the way God saves sinners, and time hasn't changed man's efforts to build a tower to the sky with his own works, or merit salvation by his own deeds. And these are the people to whom our Lord's speaking, and he brings seven charges against them. The first one is in verse 39, charge number one. Christ said, you search the Scriptures. That is, you study the Bible. You read the Bible. For in the Scriptures you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. Now, my friends, let us all have a high regard and esteem for the written Word of God. For it verily is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It is the Word of God, and it abideth forever. Our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass from my word till it's all fulfilled. And his word is necessary to salvation, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. But salvation is not in the Bible. It's in Christ, about whom the Bible's written, about whom the Bible speaks, whom the Scriptures present. And this is what our Lord is saying to these religionists. They were students of the Scripture. They were students of religion. They were students of theology. They were students of doctrine. They knew the prophecies, and they knew the traditions of their fathers, and they knew the laws, and they knew the feast days and holy days and Sabbath days, and they were orthodox and fundamental. And Christ said, you search the Scriptures, you study the Scriptures, you pore over the Scriptures, for in the Scriptures you think you have life, but the Scriptures testify of me. Redemption and salvation is not in a doctrine or in a system of theology or in a religious tradition. It's in a person. It does not say, he that believeth the Bible shall be saved, but he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. There's a difference. There's a difference. It doesn't say, he that believeth the doctrine shall be saved. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. It's not he that hath a copy of the Bible, he that hath the right creed or catechism, but he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Men make a Savior out of the means. Did you know that? God has used certain means to bring his revelation to men. He used Mary to bring a son into this world. And men, instead of worshiping the Son, worship Mary. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave baptism as a picture of redemption, his death, burial, and resurrection, as an identification with him in our profession of faith. And men make a Savior out of baptism and ignore the Son. The Lord Jesus gave us the bread and the wine as symbols of his broken body and shed blood. And men try to find salvation in the elements instead of in the person whom the elements represent. How blind we are. But we're determined to have a part in the redemption of our soul. We're determined to find some kind of basis on which we can be accepted through our own deeds. And our Lord said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. Here's the second charge against the religionist. Verse 40. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me. Now, we're not talking here about a bodily coming to Christ. Many came to him in that way, not a physical coming. Salvation is not a physical walking down a church aisle or walking down anywhere or presenting myself physically anywhere. That's not salvation. Many people came to Christ in this way while he was here on this earth. Nicodemus came to him one night to talk theology. He came to discuss theology. But he didn't come to Christ in a saving manner. The rich young ruler came to Christ. He came to discuss his righteousness. But he came. He came physically. He came in the flesh. Some people came to be healed. Some people came to be fed. Christ said, I know why you're following me. You're following me because I fed you the loaves and fishes. Some came to trap him in his talk. But some came as sinners to find mercy, to find forgiveness. Some came in heart and faith, and they found mercy, and they found grace. The leper came crying, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. The Canaanite woman came crying, Lord, have mercy on me. And she received mercy. The publican in the temple would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and cried to God, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He came in heart. He came in spirit to Christ. He came in truth. And he found mercy. The thief cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But see, this is a work of grace. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And he that hath heard of the Father and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And everyone that heareth of the Father and learneth comes to Christ. It's a revelation of grace. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But this is the charge he brought against these religionists. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And this coming is not a physical coming. It's a spiritual coming to Christ. And here's the third charge he brought against them, verse 42. He said, I know you. I know you. You have not the love of God in you. I know you. You see, God doesn't see as man seeth. Man looks on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. And God says, I know you. I know you. Our Lord looked at these religionists, and they were all dressed in their religious garb, with their broad phylacteries, you know, and their rolls of scripture under their arms and their funny-looking hats on their heads and their long beards, trying to look pious and sweet and holy and righteous and loving the uppermost seats in the synagogue. And he just pointed his finger at them and he says, I know you. I know you. These people don't know you. You fool them. People are fooled by your professions. People are fooled by your claims and by your words. People are fooled by you, but I know you, he said. I know you. And this is what I know about you. You have not the love of God in you. You don't love God, you love yourselves. You see, if men love God, they love his word. That's right. Men who love God say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Men who love God love his holiness. They love his law. David said, I love thy law. Men who love God love his judgments. That's right, they love his judgments. They cry, true and righteous are his judgments. They don't question God's judgments. Men who love God love his people. Men who love God love his son. You can't love the Father and not love the Son. But Christ said, I know you. I know you. You have not the love of God in you. No matter what you profess outwardly, no matter how many people you fool with your professions and claims, I know you. And he's the one with whom I must deal. He's the one whom I must face. He's the one before whom I must appear. He's the one in whose eyes all things are naked and open. I know you. I know you, he said. You have not the love of God in you. And here's the fourth charge he brought against them, verse 43. I want you to listen to this. Our Lord said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. Now you listen to this. What a terrible charge to bring against supposedly intelligent men. I come in my Father's name with the right witnesses, with the right credentials, the fulfillment of the Scripture, and you won't receive me. Let another come without credentials, without any prophecy or promise, in his own name, seeking his own glory and his own gain, and him you will receive. Now this is true. We see it in the Bible. Listen, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Scripture says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It says in Isaiah 53, he was despised, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, rejected of men. There was no comeliness about him, no beauty that we should desire him. He looked at his disciples and he said, my brethren, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it ever hated you. Men seem to have no trouble believing error. No matter how ridiculous the error is, they have no trouble believing it. But they rebel against the truth. And that's what our Lord is saying in John 3:19. This is condemnation. Light is coming to this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The most absurd and ridiculous thing will be accepted in the name of religion. The most absurd and ridiculous promise and promotion and program and preacher. A preacher can be so dishonest as to wind up in jail and people will still follow him, no matter how ridiculous he is, while grace, mercy, and truth are rejected. And the reason for that is error is natural to men of darkness. They love darkness. They're children of darkness. They love error. Truth must be revealed. Error comes natural with us by nature, you see. We're sons of Adam. He said to those men, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and you're his sons. But truth must be revealed. Listen to this scripture. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But the spiritual man receiveth them because they're spiritually revealed. You see, the natural mind is enmity against God. So I come, he said, in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. In the most absurd and ridiculous fashion, dressed in the silliest looking religious uniforms, and men receive them. All right, here's the fifth charge that our Lord brought against those religionists, verse 44. But he says, how can you believe? Now watch this. How can you believe? Who receive honor one of another, and you seek not the honor which comes from God only. Now, ye seek honor one of another. Men love titles. I'm talking about in religion. In religion. They love titles. They love to be called rabbi, professor, doctor, bishop, reverend. They love recognition. They love praise. They love the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They love to serve on committees. They like to have authority. They love that recognition. They pray to be seen of men. They fast to be seen of men. They give to receive honor of men. They seek rewards. It's no fun to pray if you don't tell people about it. It's no pleasure to fast if nobody knows about it but you. It's no fun to give unless somebody at least knows you're doing it so they can pat you on the back. We seek honor one of another. We don't seek the honor that comes from God. And what this is one worm bragging on another worm. That's all in the world it is. He said, when you pray to be seen of men, you have your reward. When they see you and brag on you, that's your reward. When you fast to be seen of men and they see you and brag on you, that's your reward. When you give alms to be seen of men, to be bragged on, and they see you and brag on you, that's it. You've wound it up. You've got what you're looking for. Goodbye. But he says, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. when you fast, wash your face, comb your hair. Don't you tell a soul about it. Don't you tell a soul. But we seek honor that comes from men. What is the honor that comes from God? It's being made glorious within, gracious within, not without. It's having a new name, not a new house. It's being an heir of God, not an heir of men. Our Lord said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject unto you. That's nothing to kick up your heels about. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You rejoice that your name's written in the book of life. I tell you, we count the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt when we know his name, when we love his truth, when we seek the honor that comes from God only. You better bury earthly honor. You better be done with it. He that shall save his life shall lose it. But he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Here's the sixth charge he brought against those men. Verse 45, he said, you trust in Moses. You trust in Moses. You trust in Moses. Now, it wasn't Moses himself in whom they trusted. He was dead. But what Christ is saying is you trust the law of Moses to save you. You trust the fact that you're keeping the law. They rested in the law. They made their boast of the law. In fact, the rich young ruler came to him and said, what good thing must I do to inherit life? And Christ said to expose his arrogance and pride and self-righteousness, he said, keep the law. Why, he said, I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I yet? Paul said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, the holy law of God, do you not hear the law? Don't you hear what the law says? Don't you hear what the law requires? The law requires perfection in birth, in deed, in spirit, in attitude, in imagination, in word, perfection. The law cannot save. It never was given to save. It can only serve to condemn. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that's every man, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty, guilty, guilty before God. You trust in the law. Christ said, you trust in Moses. And Moses can't save. Moses can't save. And then here's the final charge he brought against them in verse 47. He said, if you believe not the writings of Moses. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about the writings of Moses? Well, my friends, we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. We're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the rest of them. But those are the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They said, we have Moses. He said, if ye had believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moses wrote of me. Did you know nearly every time that the word scriptures is used in the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament scriptures? Nearly every time. I thirst, he said, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. You see, the Old Testament scriptures is Christ in promise, Christ in prophecy, Christ in picture, Christ in type, Christ in symbol. Paul said, I preach unto you the gospel, by which you're saved, wherein you stand, in which you believe, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after he arose from the grave. And he sat down, the scripture says in Luke 24, verse 44 through 48, and taught them the scriptures, opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, the Old Testament. And he said, everything written in the writings of Moses, in the prophets, in the law, in the Psalms, in the scriptures, are fulfilled concerning me. To him give all the prophets witness that he is the Redeemer, and in his name is the remission of sin. Now here's what our Lord is saying in this seventh charge. He said, if you believe not the writings of Moses, how shall you believe my words? You see, scripture is interpreted in the light of scripture. Whatever's written in the New Testament is already written in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. For example, when Israel was down in the land of Egypt, and God was going to come through at midnight and destroy the firstborn in every home, He had Moses and the people of Israel put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, both sides of the door on the lintel. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Passover, I'll pass over you. And they kept that Passover every year, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. Well, our Lord met with his disciples in the book of Luke, chapter 22, it's written, and assembled them around a table to eat the Passover, commemorating the deliverance from Egypt. And he said, as he broke the bread, he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. The Passover of the Old Testament now is ended and fulfilled. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. And we no longer slay a lamb. We no longer shed the blood of a lamb. We no longer eat what we call the Passover feast. We now look to Christ, who is our Passover, trust in him, and we eat of the bread and the wine, which represents his body and his blood. Christ is our Passover. Same thing's true of the rock in the Old Testament. That rock is Christ. The brazen serpent lifted up. That serpent pictures Christ, prophesies of Christ. So our Lord says, if you don't believe Moses, you're not going to believe me.